Our sermon text this morning is from Jonah, chapter 1, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 17. Jonah 1, 1 through 17. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You are in the midst of us, your holy dwelling place. Help us, O Lord, just at the break of dawn, for the nations rage and the kingdoms move. Utter your voice and melt the earth. Make the wars cease. Break the bow. Cut the spear in two. Burn the chariots with fire. O Lord, exalt yourself among the nations and be with us, your people. Speak to us now in your word by your spirit. Give us understanding. Strengthen us in your son that we may go forth into the world to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are Christ and gospel. Christ and gospel. Count along, and I'll give you a count at the end of the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals in Scripture one of the responsibilities, one of the blessings of the church, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And we read, Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the church trains her people for works of ministry, so that the people of the church may minister the gospel. In Ephesians 4, the Spirit reveals this is specifically why Jesus gives the church these leaders identified: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, in this section and elsewhere in Scripture, the Spirit warns. The Spirit gives the church concern with this preparation for ministry. And the warning, the concern, is the church, the members, being led astray. We are not to be children easily deceived. For out in the world there are wicked men. Wicked men who are crafty like the serpent. And these wicked men can lead astray well-intentioned Christians. Christians who we can be full of love. We can be committed to service for the sake of the world. We can be well-intentioned but still caught up in deceit if we are not wise. Now, we are in the midst of a crisis in the culture, crisis in our nation. It's captured the attention of the church. We cannot avoid it. This crisis is everywhere. It has affected us by proximity, by large cities like Birmingham. This crisis has taken innocent people through murder and through destruction of property. It has affected us in a personal way with the destruction of Techloft. So this crisis is right before us. We are confronted with it. And in the midst of this crisis, there is much mixed messaging. There are many conflicting voices, even in the church. Previous crises in history have found some in the church lacking. In the days of slavery, in the days of World War II with the Jews, the civil rights conflicts, decades past, times when the church did not speak up. And in our day, we don't want to be wrong, especially on issues of biblical justice. And many well-intentioned Christians are quick to respond with hearts desiring to offer biblical support for the crisis of the day. So Christ Church, your session of elders recognizes that while there are many who have hearts for the crisis of the day and a desire to bring love and reconciliation, we as the session must recognize that we must have wisdom We must have understanding for what's going on. So as we hear from Ephesians 4, we desire to speak truth in love. And as your shepherds, we desire to guard you diligently. For Jesus warns, we must be gentle as doves, but because we are in the midst of wolves, we must be wise as serpents as well. So we go to God's Word. And what wisdom does God's Word give us and how to respond to the crises of our day? God's Word is our life. God's Word is our guide. And Jonah, chapter 1, gives us guidance. For in his day, Jonah the prophet ministered to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he ministered at a time before the Lord sent his people into exile. In the Lord's judgment, the nation of Assyria, the great power of the day, would be the Lord's instrument of judgment. So before the Lord sent Israel into exile, he sent Jonah the prophet to Nineveh, a great city in Assyria. And the Lord reveals in his law, when he turns his grace from his people to outsiders, he's doing this to make his people jealous. It's a sign of judgment. When God takes the grace for his people and he turns to those outside his covenant community. Jonah knew this, and for this he didn't want to go. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because if Nineveh repented, that was judgment upon Israel. So Jonah, instead of submitting to the Lord's plan, instead of submitting to the Lord's design, Jonah fled. He did not want to deliver that message to the Ninevites. So God's prophet sought his own way. Due to his faithlessness, the Lord sent a storm upon Jonah on this ship. And that storm affected more than just Jonah. It affected the whole ship. It affected all the sailors on the ship. And they understandably sought their own preservation. In response to this storm, they all cried out to their own gods, seeking deliverance from the storm. These sailors cried out to their false gods. Meanwhile, in the belly of the ship, Jonah slept. And when they woke him up, Jonah knew. He knew who controlled the winds. He knew who controlled the waves. He knew who had stirred all this up, this storm. Brothers and sisters, the Lord sent the storm. And only the substitutionary death of God's chosen messenger, only the substitutionary death of his mediator would calm the storm. He who has ears, let him hear. So in response to the Lord's storm, Jonah stopped running. He offered himself as a sacrifice. Jonah repented. And sure enough, the sailors threw Jonah into the sea. The great fish swallowed him up, and Jonah lay in his watery tomb for 3 days and for three nights. Now, if you continue reading in the book of Jonah, you will read of the conversion of that great city of Nineveh, that city that had sent evil up before the face of the Lord. That city repented. And later in God's judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel, sending them into exile, they would find in Assyria, in a great city, God's people would find friendly faces in Nineveh. He would find Ninevites who also worshiped Yahweh. You see, the Lord's ways were higher than Jonah's ways. Yes, as a prophet, Jonah had wisdom. Jonah knew God's methods. He knew the implications of the Lord going to Gentiles. But Jonah, in his narrow focus, didn't know what the Lord was doing for his people. He didn't know God's long-term plan. He couldn't see the long-term kingdom view. He sought his own way. Now, brothers and sisters, we worship the same God as Jonah. We worship the same God to whom the Ninevites repented. We worship the same God who stirs up storms. We worship the same God who sends calamities and pandemics. This is our God. And he is also a God who takes away peace. Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on the horse to take peace from the earth, so that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Brothers and sisters, we're not in the days of the red horse of Revelation, but this is something God does. He takes away peace. He removes peace from the land. Because God is the source of peace. If the people turn from God, if they reject God, he takes away his gracious peace. So I ask you this, church, Christians, does God have reason to remove his gracious peace from our land? Have we given him reason to do that? Our nation is the kind of nation warned in the law of God, warned that forgetting the Lord as the source of blessing is a nation deserving of pestilence, is a nation deserving of famine, is a nation deserving of the sword. Plainly put, Christian, we have this coming to us as a nation. The chaos in the culture, the chaos throughout the world, is not detached from the plan of God. It's not outside his design where he's throwing his hands up and saying, "I didn't see that coming." So what do, church? Our faithful response to God's plan is not to abandon biblical truth. Our response is not to set aside wisdom, to set aside the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Our faithfulness is to double down on the proclamation of the Lordship of Christ over everything. That is our faithful response. To proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, even of the cities that burn. He is Lord of the police forces that govern those cities. The church is to proclaim Jesus Christ as the only source of true reconciliation and calling all men to repentance, to bend the knee to this Lord Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. That is the faithfulness that God desires. We are not to abandon biblical truth by aligning ourselves with groups and movements that are stirring up the chaos. These groups make their loyalties known, and we be unwise if we miss them. For example, the group Black Lives Matter This group and their message are in opposition to the gospel and to the revealed word of God. They do not hide this. Their aim is to take down structures, to take down authorities, to normalize radical sexuality, and honestly, to eliminate God's design of the family. It's on their website. That is the design. That is the work of the group Black Lives Matter. So if the church joins together with these kinds of groups, you are yoking yourselves with Belial. Wicked people using wicked means to accomplish their wicked ends. The church is to reject these groups. Black Lives Matter and many of these other anti-racism groups are practicing a completely different religion built on Christian capital, using Christian terminology. These groups have their own doctrine of original sin. What's the original sin of these anti-racism groups? Slavery. That's their doctrine of original sin. These groups force their adherents to bend the knee. They hold confessionals for confessed sin. They're even taking adult indulgences and holding foot washings. Where do they get those ideas, church? They're borrowing from Christian capital. And some of these groups are moving through cities. They're moving through social media. They're conquering, requiring submission of all. It's like they have a great commission. Total submission to their movement. Political commitments by threat of force. If you don't commit to their ways, they will cancel you. They'll force your employer to fire you. They want total adherence to their doctrine. And they destroy property under the cloak of justice. Under a false cloak. Church. Good-hearted and well-intentioned Christians are falling victim to their efforts by aligning with their cause. This is understandable to some degree. Because we confess without apology that racism is a sin. We do think the lives of black people matter. Racism is not loving one's neighbor as yourself. And we reject such hatred. We mourn with those who mourn from the harm done by racist treatment. And we desire to help those who've received such treatment. But church, we also mourn with those unjustly targeted by looters and rioters, store owners, police officers, innocent bystanders caught in the fray of the chaos in the cities. We mourn with them too, because they're victims of sin too. And there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ for those who commit these sins. Racists, bully cops, there's forgiveness in Jesus for them too. Agitators, anarchists, there's forgiveness in Christ for them. All ought to be called to repentance. All ought to be called to submit, to bend the knee to Jesus. Not to strong-arm groups and bullies. That is our commitment. So proclaim Christ. And be wise, Christians. There's a lot more going on in the nation today. There's a lot more going on in the world of 2020 than one man dying in police custody. There's a lot more happening. And I ask you, with wisdom, if there is systemic oppression in these cities, who's doing the oppressing? Who gains from these riots and this destruction? Ask yourselves those questions. See the commitments of those in power of these cities. Now, church, while unjust treatment from authorities may be a problem, is a problem experienced by those in the black community, the destruction of the family, the enslavement to civil government and political allegiances, and the murder of the unborn bring much widespread pain and suffering that doesn't get the attention of the culture, that doesn't get the attention of the media. And to raise such questions, to ask questions with logic, to consider these other issues, that's met with the charge of racism. Logical discussion does not ensue when you ask such questions. The crisis of our day, the mob will not be satisfied with the offering of one or four police officers if found guilty. That will not satisfy the mob. Yes, they want a scapegoat. Yes, they want blood shed. But the blood of police officers won't satisfy. Only the offering of God's true mediator, Jesus Christ, will calm the storm in our land. No reform initiative will overcome the division in our nation and the destruction of our culture that has abandoned Christ. The world needs Christ. Our nation needs Christ. And our nation needs the church to proclaim Christ, not to set Christ on the side and minister in some neutral sense. We need to disciple this nation with the Word of God. And we can't do that with wicked men who are stirring up chaos, burning buildings, and attacking cops. We can't do that with groups that aim for destruction, that seek to implement socialism and destroy the family. You don't fix one sin by instituting other sins. What we can do is unite as a church in this, to unite in the righteous cause of the gospel. So, church, what can you do? You can establish bridges with other churches and other Christians across denominations and image true unity to the world. To build those relationships, and even across lines with people who don't look like you, with people who have differing levels of melanin in their skin. If you're interested in this, if you're truly interested in bridging these gaps, come see me, because there are other opportunities out there. Minister to those nearest to you. Minister to those in your neighborhoods, in your communities. If you have a heart for going into hard places to try to repair this division, there are opportunities there for you. In the meantime, learn your Bibles and grow in wisdom so that you do not fall victim to deceptive words of wicked men, deceptive movements. Frankly, when people who think it's a virtue to kill your unborn baby tell you there's an urgent problem that we must solve, you should probably be skeptical. You probably shouldn't follow their leadership. You probably shouldn't submit your city to their governance. It's probably a bad idea, and it probably won't end well. They don't know what true justice is. They call evil good and good evil. They wouldn't know justice if they were cradling her in their arms. So pray for our nation. Pray for repentance and pray for gratitude for our nation, for God's good gifts that he's given us. We've lost good things. We recognize it. Order is gone. Law and righteousness and justice are gone. We miss those things. We should thank God for them. Pray that he would reestablish good order in society. And pray for the church's ministry throughout the world, not just this nation. That the church, the one church, will proclaim the gospel to the one race in Adam. One race in Adam. And that we would find unity in the new race, the other race in Jesus. And that we could image the new Jerusalem on earth as it is in heaven. To conclude, Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we entreat you mercifully to receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that we may both perceive and know what things we ought to do, that in wisdom we would be sons of Issachar, discerning the times. And also that we have grace and power faithfully to fulfill those things through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.